In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is a great blessing for me to be with you in this episode and speaking about a foundational message in the beginning of every episode and going through the questions afterwards. So I think one of the ideas that we are all struggling with is, or many of the questions that is coming is beautiful questions, but I think if we have this small foundational part, will help us process better and understand things way easier. So be reconciled with yourself, so heaven and earth will be reconciled with you. How can I be reconciled with myself and I don't know myself? The question is, who am I? Being in the Lent, and the next week is the Temptation Sunday. As we know that the devil tried to tempt the Lord three times, and in his temptation, he was highly, highly interested in asking one question. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he's asking about his identity, who you are, who am I in Christ? And this is a very important, very, very important foundational realization of our being, who we are in Christ, because when you know who you are able to deal with a lot of issues and answer a lot of questions and navigate life based on a lot of being anchored in your identity. There was a story that happened in the time of the French Revolution. They excommunicated all the aristocrats and all the royal people from the royal families, and they did really a horrific job killing everyone they could in the French Revolution, from the royal family or from people who have high level in the in their society. And then they reached to a boy who's 10 years old. And they said, you know what, if we kill this boy who's 10 years old, he's from the royal family, he will go to heaven. And to that extent, they wanted even that this boy would not go to heaven. And they said, you know what, we are going to ruin this boy. And we are going to send him to the worst person living in France in that time, the most evil person, to raise him up. They sent the boy from the royal family to live with this lady. And the lady is telling him, cheat, there is no problem. He's telling her, no, you don't know who I am. I'm from the royal family. We don't cheat. Tell a lie. And he will tell her, no, I don't know who I am. I'm from the royal family. I will never do this. I'm from the royal family. I will never lie. I will never cheat. I will never say a bad word. And because who he is changed everything that he does and changed the lens that he puts about seeing life and seeing the world around him. So Satan tempted the Lord three times, and those are the three big bubbles that many of us are falling in, that you believe that you are what you have, or you are what you do, or you are what people says about you. Three big bubbles that are fake bubbles that has nothing to do with our true identity. You are what you have. So if you have a nice fancy car, very living in a very nice place in this nice city that oversees the beach, and then your value is high. If you don't have anything, then your value is going down. This is the first lie. You are not what you have. The first, second lie, you are what you do. If you do well in the exam, then you will your value will be going up. If you do, if you fail the exam, your value will be going down. You are not what you do. The third is, you are what people says about. If people says about you are the best human being and on earth, then you are the best human being on the earth, and your value is going up. Or you are the worst and you are not that good, then your value is going down. And we keep thinking of ourselves, or our identity, or our self-worth based on what we have, what you do, and what people says about you. And the three are the three temptations that the devil tried to tempt the Lord with. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Do something. you are what you do. And the Lord told him, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Second temptation, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from, it is written, he shall give his angel charges over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself off the cliff. So people who are watching down, you say, oh, this is the Son of God. What people says about you. Second temptation. And the Lord responded, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Third temptation. The devil took our Lord Jesus Christ on exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he told him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. You are what you have. The three temptations are the three big lies that many people are falling in. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what people says about me. And the three are temptations from that evil one. And the three are lies. It is not true, because you are not what you have or what you do or what people says about you. Then the question is, who am I? You are the beloved of God. What you do, what you have, what people says about you, you cannot take it with you in your death or after death. You are not going to have anything. You are not going to do anything. And what people says about you really doesn't matter. But what matters is that you are the beloved of God. After being born again in the baptismal font, God is looking to each one of us and saying, this is my beloved son, or this is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. So you are the beloved. And this is not depending on what you have or what you do or what people says about you. And this is not going to change. If you are the best deacon ever, it's not going to change. You are the beloved. If you don't know anything about hymns, you are the beloved. If you are living a righteous life, you are the beloved. If you are living an evil life, you are the beloved. Though God does not approve what you do. If people says about you, you are the best person ever, you are the beloved. If they put you down, you are the beloved. This will never be shaken. It is the core of who we are. So knowing who you are the beloved son and daughter of God. So if I'm the beloved son and daughter of God, is this the path? Is this the decision? Is this the person that I'm going to hang out with? Is this the group of friends that I'm going to be with? If this is the person that I want to continue my life with, is this my worth? Or, oops, what I'm doing, I need to find someone who is comparable. He or she are also the children of God. They are the beloved, and we can connect now on a much deeper level than anything else. So it is very important to understand this concept. You are not what you do or what you have or what people says about you. You are the beloved of God, the beloved daughter or son of God. And when we have this in our mind and keep it sinking little by little, so when people are attacking us, it doesn't shake you. Yeah, it feels bad. When you fail, it doesn't shake you. It feels bad. When you lose something, you are not shaken from your core. It feels bad that you lost something, and it feels good that you gained something, but it doesn't change who you are, because your core is how much God has paid for you on the cross, which is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been bought at a price, the price of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So don't fall in the trap of that your identity is based off what you do or what you have or what people says about you. I hope that this will help us to wrap things up in our mind, to understand it, to comprehend it, to live with it. We were in Philippines and they asked us to give a talk for girls in the orphanage. And I gave them the same exact talk, but we asked them to do bracelets, and the bracelets has one thing engraved on it. You are the beloved or beloved of God. So as they will keep remembering all their life that they are loved, regardless of whatever they are going through, love, God loves us and God loves you with an everlasting love. I hope this is like a small part of the foundation that I hope that this will be understood, comprehended, and lived in our life.
I love that we started off with our identity and reconciling with ourselves, because having an anchor in God and in Christ is super crucial, because everything else is so fleeting. And what I find, and a lot of my peers find, is that we're just constantly up and down and up and down. So having that anchoring is really important. Should we start dating or date people who don't have that anchor in God yet? Because having that journey with Christ, it's a journey, and everyone is at a different place in their life. So should we date people that don't have that anchor with Christ? And should we date if us ourselves don't have that anchor?
If I am myself, I'm still shaken and I don't have this anchor, definitely don't do anything. Mm-hmm. Don't even pursue your career.
Yeah.
Because you might be pursuing something that is more deceptive or not true or not legit or not important for you even. The more I think I need to be anchored from within. And that my anchor is not how much my dad is rich or my mom is knowledgeable or my parents and my family is well connected or what people says about me, the three temptations. But my anchor is I'm the beloved of God, regardless of whatever is happening to me. When I have this true identity engraved and built in inside of me, so I'm not waiting for my spouse to be, to elevate me or to put me down. Or yes, it will feel bad. It will feel good if we click, if we laugh, if we fight. All of those are things that will affect my feelings. The feelings will go up and down.
Yeah.
But the identity, the worth will never be shaken. If I always give tell the kids this. This is 100 euro, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe you haven't seen 100 euro before. This is 100 euro.
Yeah.
So I, if you go to the bank and you give this to the bank, and how much it's worth, 100 euro, regardless of how much is the euro to the dollars, and you get the money equivalent in dollars. If I squished it, mm-hmm. and I throw it on the floor,
yeah.
and I throw it in the trash, and I pick it up back, how much is it's worth? Is it 100 euro still, or it's value changed?
No,
it looks crumbled. It looks doesn't look that clean. It's not like before.
Yeah.
It feels different, but its worth is the same. And we feel different when people are attacking us or people are praising us. It feels different, whether good or bad. But your net worth is the same. So when I have this anchored, so I'm not waiting for someone that I will have my value through him or through her. Connections or through his praise or through his acceptance or through his rejection.
Mm-hmm.
So your net worth is not depending on what you do, what you have, what people says about you.
Yeah.
So when this is anchored, then it is much easier for me to process. Then I will be from within, or the person who is dating will be more stable, more anchored.
Mm-hmm.
Then we can discuss many things. Is the personality compatible? Who is leading in the life of the other person? Is it money? Is it career? Is it status? And many things can be answered afterwards. Does it make sense?
Yeah, that definitely makes sense. I feel like it's so easy to have our worth in external forces like money or parents or friendships and so forth. How can we build that relationship with Christ?
This is, I love this. This question, building the relationship with Christ. First, I need to know that I'm that much loved. It's not that how much I love God, but how much He loved me, how much He gave me. He gave me even Himself on the cross. So Saint Augustine said, if there is only one person on earth, do you think that God would have took flesh and went all the way to the cross for him or for her sake or for his sake or not? Yes, because that much love God has loved us. So I'm a firm believer of baby steps, growing little by little, little by little, little by little. Spiritual life is force, habit, and joy. Force yourself,
mm-hmm.
be a habit, then you will enjoy. Force yourself to be in the church and spend a little bit of time. Force yourself to read the Bible. Force yourself to pray just small prayer. Force yourself to lift up your heart to God. Tell God, you know what? I don't know if you love me or not. I don't know if you are there or not. I don't know if this is true or this is fake. I don't know if this is real or this is not real. And little by little, with the more I put, I immerse myself in spiritual environment, in spiritual group of friends, this would be a bonus, with a spiritual father. So we need three things: force, habit, and joy. And three spiritual rule, spiritual environment, spiritual father. You need the three as well. Spiritual rule, this is the baby steps in my prayer, reading the Bible and going to church every Sunday. Spiritual environment, the group that is surrounding me, the people are. If someone is leading me to sin, then is this the right? What is the godly wise decision? Should I keep this person in my life or not? Not to hate, not to be angry at someone, but are they leading me in the path, in my journey, to know God more or not? And last is spiritual father to mentor, to guide me. So as I will, even if I'm shaken to the core, I return back to my father of confession and check up, this is what's going on. What do you think? Can you guide me? And definitely the sacraments of confession and repentance is a key anchor also in spiritual life. So growing little by little, baby steps, the three steps in our relationship with God, force, habit, you will enjoy. And the three spiritual things, spiritual rule, spiritual canon. So time for prayer, time for reading the Bible, time for spending time in church and taking communion, time for the sacrament of confession, plus spiritual father that gives or help me and guide me in my spiritual journey.
On the topic of reconciling with ourselves, we're now in a season of Lent. How can we use this as an opportunity to kind of dig deeper within ourselves and reconcile with ourselves?
The season of the Lent is reconciliation by default.
Yeah.
Reconciling with God is the ultimate goal. Mm-hmm. And knowing who I am in God, as we just mentioned, then what is this wall between me and God? What is this thing that is tying me with ropes? And I want to pursue God, but it's tying me, pushing me away from Him. Maybe it is sin. Maybe it is lust. Maybe it is status. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is fun. Maybe it is friends. Maybe it is being popular, being famous. Whatever is this thing in our life, I need to put it in front of God and be honest and be genuine. Tell God, you know what? I love fun more than you. It is more pleasurable for me to go and have fun and go and party with my friends than to be in the church. Can you put inside of me that I will love you more? Can you put inside of me that I will long for you? Can you put inside of me that I will connect with you more, that I will feel your presence in my life? And taking it little by little as a step closer to God. Digging deeper in the journey of the Lent is a great way of reconciliation. I will give you a quick example. The Lent starts with, where is your heart? Mm-hmm. The treasures. Where is your treasure? Your heart will be. Mm-hmm. Then if my treasure is heaven, then I'm looking forward to heaven. Then I'm focusing, my path is heaven. Then the evil one will not leave you. He will come and tempt you to confuse you. And will, if you are the Son of God, and the three temptations that we mentioned. So my goal is heaven. My treasure is in heaven. Then the temptation will happen. Then God will send us the message through the work of the Holy Spirit in the reading of the church. Mm-hmm. You know what? If you fell like the prodigal son and you went completely on your own way and you left God like the prodigal son, there is hope and you can return back, and he returned back. If you have been in sin repeatedly, this is not just you strayed one time like the prodigal son. If you have been repeatedly falling in sin like the Samaritan woman, five men, five husbands, and the one who she was with is not her husband, and she is repeatedly searching for fulfillment, and the only fulfillment that she will get is knowing the seventh, the perfect husband, which is Christ himself, mm-hmm. who will tell her everything she have done, and she will be confessing publicly to everyone, and she got fulfilled, and she returned, and there is hope for her. So if you fell like the prodigal son, you have hope. If you repeatedly fell in sin like the Samaritan woman, there is hope. If you have been in sin for 38 years, like the man who was on the lake, the paralyzed man, mm-hmm. God is saying that there is hope, and I will give you healing, and I will give you hope. If you are dead in sin, completely dead in sin, and you have been born with a blind eye, and you cannot even see anything spiritual, this is the man born blind, mm-hmm. there is always hope, and God also opened his eyes, and he realized that he is God. And actually, the man born blind is one of the people, few people, that God revealed himself to him and told him, you are the one whom you are seeing is the Messiah himself. Mm-hmm. And the last thing in the church is the Lazarus Saturday. Mm-hmm. Not only you have a strayed like the prodigal son, there is hope. Not only you have fell many times in the sin like the Samaritan woman, there is hope. You have been 38 years in sin, there is hope. If you have been born in sin and you don't even see anything spiritual, there is hope with the blind man. Even if you have been dead in sin for 4 days, like the Lazarus, God will come and will raise you up. So it's a journey of reconciliation, regardless of if we left God, how many times we fell, how long we have stayed away from him, even if it has been born, we have been born with this desire or wrong or corrupted nature, mm-hmm. that God is giving us hope like the man born blind. And even if we were dead as Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, there is also a way of returning back, because he is the resurrection and he is the life.
Wow. That's so powerful, Abuna. We got a question last week that kind of relates to the prodigal son, the Samaritan woman, of someone wondering if we've just been off the path for a really long time, how can we come back and repent?
Returning back to God is the easiest way, is the easiest thing to do. It's like returning back to someone who really loves you. And they are opening, they were waiting for you, opening their arms, want to hug you, but you're just busy doing different stuff. So first, have courage to push yourself outside wherever you are and start baby steps to go to church, surround yourself with people. Maybe you don't have abundance of people like spiritual in your life, but maybe one friend, maybe one old classmate that was praying for you in those years. Push yourself a little bit. Return back to God. A big thing is opening the Bible. Opening the Bible. There is a great hope for a greatest sinner reading the Bible every day. And there is a greatest risk for a greatest saint not reading the Bible every day. There is a huge hope for us and for returning back to God and being on the same path with God. Because you open the Bible, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So someone loved me with everlasting love. Why should I not return back to him? The one who will touch you will touch the pupil of my eye. So God loved us. If he is loving us so much, what is really holding me back? Is there any sin that you have done in your life that God will say, what? Oh, because you did this, you will never be accepted? No. There is no sin without forgiveness except the sin without repentance. If I... any type of sin, there is no sin bigger than the grace of God or the forgiveness of God.
Yeah.
But the devil will be playing in our minds so as will hold us back, putting us away from him, telling you, what you have done, it's unforgivable. There is an unforgivable sin in the Bible, most probably what you did. Do you know what is the unforgivable sin in the Bible? Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. refusing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you or me, telling us to return back to God till the last breath of life. So blocking the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of me to repent, till my death. This is the sin that is unforgivable because you never requested any forgiveness for this sin.
Yeah. So I feel like confession and repentance is such a crucial sacrament. It helps us reconcile with ourselves. If someone's kind of on their journey to come back to church, how can they find a father of confession that works for them?
Father of confession is a big deal in spiritual life. I will publicly confess. When Tasoni and myself, we landed in the U.S. a good amount of years ago, each one had his own father of confession. Yeah. Then we started searching, okay, we need a father of confession. Now I'm a priest and I need to confess. And she needs to confess. Frankly speaking, we have been praying, we stayed praying for a father of confession for 6 months.
Wow.
And we kept reaching out to any abuna we come across, just talking with them. And it needs to be a chemistry. It's not like this is my cup of tea.
Yeah.
Because abunas are different. They are all anchored in Christ. They are all telling you the same, most of probably more or less the same thing, mm-hmm. the same prescription of spiritual life.
Yeah.
But do I click with this abuna more or I feel, you know what, I am intimidated or maybe I will be very scared to talk to him? Or the more you feel comfortable and peaceful about connecting with this person, then this is your father of confession. And me and Manel, we saw Abuna Flimon, Mikhail, and we were talking with him. And both of us felt that this is the priest that we will confess with. And we didn't tell each other because we were talking with Abuna. So in the end of the talk, Abuna put his two arms on his two hands on our heads, mm-hmm. and he started praying for us the absolution for forgiveness of sins. And he said, you know what, this is so God did the seal of the deal.
Yeah.
This is the perfect setting. So try to speak with the priest that you are interested in, reach out to him, tell him I'm in this phase. I'm looking around, I'm praying about it. What is your guidance? Ask people also around you. They will guide you. You know what? Maybe try this priest. He will understand you more than this other priest. But don't search for a priest that will tell you yes for everything you do.
Yeah, yeah.
No, search for the priest who will lead you in the path of eternal life.
Yeah, definitely. Should couples have the same father of confession?
Recommended. Wow, it is not mandatory.
Yeah. So we got a lot of really great questions submitted. So we can dive into a couple of the questions. What should I do if I have a strong desire for marriage and intimacy, but haven't met anyone and I fear I may never get married? How can I cope with these feelings and find fulfillment in life?
This is a tough question. The need, look, it's every one of us is having like a love tank, like the gas tank in the car. We have a love tank.
Yeah.
And when the love tank, if the love tank is full, then I need to utilize this amount of love that I have. And when I keep searching, oh, okay, I'm searching for someone to get married. I have my physical bodily desires that is urging inside of me, and I need to utilize it. How can I utilize it? The more we utilize this amount of energy of love towards serving others, towards helping, towards anything outside of myself, the more I'm fulfilled, the more I am happy, the more I am joyful, the more I feel the joy of God in my heart. The more I am self-absorbed and nobody likes me, and that I'm obsessed with my needs, with my emotions, with my desires, the more I'm stuck within. And this is like a ticking bomb. It's the atomic bomb. That, okay, how can I deal with this? To this energy of love that God gave us, utilize it for his sake. So in service, in prayer, in reaching to the poor, in going to a mission trip, in serving God in any aspect. And God will see how faithful you are, and he will reward you, whether with the right person or whether you are fulfilled from within.
How can we distinguish a desire placed in our hearts from God, or is it from us? Does God give us signs of who we should marry?
Nice question. The does God give you signs if you are on the path of God and the freeway of God? Because he said, I am the way. So if I'm on his path and the freeway of God, the signs would be easier to recognize and to observe and to take notice of. If I'm outside of the freeway of God, then it's a lot of confusion, a lot of struggles. It's very foggy. Feelings is leading. You don't know exactly who is making the decision. So there is a very nice Bible verse that saved my life many times. The Lord talks to his people through peace. The Lord speaks to us through peace in the book of Psalms. So when we have peace, it is a sign that this is from God.
Yeah.
The more I have peace in my heart, in the heart of people who are around me, in the heart of the father of my father of confession, then I feel that this is from God. The more I feel I'm troubled, I'm stressed out, there is something wrong going on, I'm confused, I feel like a roller coaster, I cannot make a decision. All of those is, there is no peace. And since Christ is the King of peace, then once he is there, if it is his will, then I will have peace inside of my. Peace does not mean that there is no problems.
Mm-hmm.
There will be problems, there will be issues like everyone else is going. Life is hard.
Yeah.
But even within the problems, your peace will never be taken away. Even if it is taken away, it will not be long. And there is a difference between interacting with a person for 10 times and I have peaceful interaction 8 times and 2 interactions was a little bit stressful.
Yeah.
And different, completely different than 9 interactions that is very, very stressful and 1 peaceful interaction. Then now God will exist in, or a sign of God's existence in the decision or God's presence or God's approval in my decision is to have peace.
Mm-hmm.
And he will guide you through the path. But the most important thing is to know, am I on the path with God? Am I pursuing God all my life as a journey? And he is my ultimate goal. Then it will be way easier to know this is the destination and this is the person who will accompany me in this destination.
How can we, I know earlier you touched on serving others. How can we serve other people in the secular world? So just outside of our community in work, friendships, and so forth.
Serving others is an obligation for every Christian person. Mm-hmm. True Christian person will serve, will go serve every day, every time, will go and share the love of God. People, they don't need to be pushed towards faith. You need to show them love. And when they see the love inside of you, they will say, why you are doing this to me? Or what is really shaping this personality or this person or this friend? Why they are asking about me and even I'm not that nice with them?
Yeah.
There was a nurse in one of the wars that she was treating the soldier who killed her brother. And she saw him and she remembered all what he did.
Wow.
And she was in tears. So she served him and she goes into her room. She cries and pray that God will give her strength to help him. But the amount of anger and resentment is unreal in her heart. And she told God, please give me that I will forgive him so as I will be able to serve him. And towards the end of the healing of this soldier who killed her brother, she told him, I know who you are. I know what you did. And I forgive you for all what you have done. And I'm not holding anything against you. And he told her, I want to believe in the one whom you believe in.
Mm-hmm.
When he saw the forgiveness, he said, you know what, this is, who are you or who is your God? So serving others, just to see the people, the image of God in the people who are around us, whether they are Christian or not Christian, we serve everyone because God is sending his son to rise on the evil and the good. The goodness of God is towards everyone, and we should also mirror this. So serving not to convert them to Christianity, serving them to show them love, and praying for them that God will open doors that they will know him more and go and pursue him in their life.
Someone asked last week a pretty long question about reconciliation. In addition to reconciling with ourselves, reconciling with our partners, when is a marriage just beyond reconciliation?
There is no marriage beyond reconciliation except the marriage that God is not in it, mm-hmm. from both sides. If God is in anything, it will succeed. And Joseph, and God was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. When God is in anything, and the blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the God, has not stood in the way of the sins, and everything he does, he prospers. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he was anchored on in the path of the streams of water, delighting in the words of God day and night. So where God is, there is success. But it needs to be wholeheartedly committed to God to work the issues out. When someone is cheating outside of marriage, God is not there. When someone is stealing, when someone is doing something that is breaking the commandments of God, then God is not there. So that the chances of reconciliation is very hard. It is not impossible. It is very hard. But when God is in the equation wholeheartedly, he gives the forgiveness, he gives the grace, he gives the patience, he gives the long-suffering, he gives the self-control, he gives the love that is unconditional, and he gave us the wisdom how to deal with things. But when you remove God and his commandments and his grace and his work in our life and the work of the Holy Spirit between the two, then it is very, very, it's a very hard and toxic environment. Mm-hmm. So number one, return back to God wholeheartedly, both. Number two, give each other grace. Mm-hmm. Number three, seek help. Number four, in a spirit of prayer and patience and having faith and putting our hope in God, things work out. If God is not there, then everything will be falling apart and we will be building our house on the sand.
That's all the questions we have today. I think we answered like 5 or 6.
In this first episode, I'm very delighted to be with you and to refresh our spiritual life and our minds and our relationship with God and our relationship together. Just a quick reminder that you are not what you do, you are not what you have, you are not what people says about you. You are the beloved of God. God loved you so much, and is not his love to you is not depending on what you have, what you do, or what people says about you. When you have this lens of that, I am the beloved of God, I'm the beloved son and daughter of God, that nothing I do will take this away from me, then it is way easier to navigate things and navigate life. We covered a few questions. We are very thankful for all your questions and your input. We are looking forward to all the questions in the future. Please pray for this ministry and my prayer and my hope that this will be fruitful for all of you and for myself as well. See you next episode.